Green. Oh, we're good. Hey, when you think of 2020, what do you think of? Oh, yeah, vision. Yeah, excellent. Vision clarity. Next year, okay. Yeah, because we're knocking on the door of 2020. What else? I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, news program, ABC. I think it's still on. Years ago, Hugh Downs and Barbara Walters were the hosts of that, and as far as I know, it's still on. Something else I'm thinking about in regards to 2020. Yeah, perfect vision. We said perfect vision. I hadn't thought of that, but that's right, the Olympics. All right. How about this one? 2020 will be the 400th anniversary of the landing of the Pilgrims upon the shores of what we now call Massachusetts. 400 years. And I thought we would do something a little bit different tonight. Much of what I'm going to share with you once upon a time was taught in schools, but not so much anymore. But their name is synonymous with Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving holiday. So I want to talk a little bit about the Pilgrims and the Puritans. A number of years ago, I came across this. Did you know? Puritans read good books, enjoyed music, drank beer with their meals, rum at weddings. They swam, skated, hunted, fished, shot archery, and liked to bowl. All of these things could take place on any day of the week except Sunday. That's correct. Yeah, couldn't do it on Sunday. Sabbath day, holy unto the Lord. The difference between a pilgrim and a Puritan was that a Puritan sought to purify or to reform the Church of England. A pilgrim thought it beyond hope. Thus they were, we'll talk about this briefly. They were called the Separatists. All right? Because they thought the Church of England was done. Three, most weddings were performed not by ministers, but by magistrates. Officials, civic officials. Wedding rings were seen as popish and thus were not worn. Now here's one that you can appreciate. Puritan worship services usually lasted 4 hours or more. Pastoral prayers were often in excess of 1 hour. All right. Sermons sometimes lasted 2 hours. we're short. In a lifetime, a Puritan heard 15,000 hours of preaching. Six, it is a myth the Puritans wore only plain drab, black, or gray clothing. Most of the time they did. They did so to hide dirt. Didn't have a Maytag washer, believe it or not. Both men and women sported blue, violet, green, yellow, and the ever-popular turkey red, which looked a lot like, kind of like a maroon to me. Often, both men and women wore ribbon and lace. That really irritated the Quakers. And finally, number seven. There was no religious freedom in New England. Puritans called the Baptist enclave in Rhode Island, quote, the latrine of New England. because it permitted all sorts of religious beliefs and made no religious requirements for citizenship. Yeah, Rhode Island was a Baptist colony. Also, by the way, the last of the 13 colonies to ratify the Constitution because they feared centralized power. The Puritans, the Pilgrims, were far from being the stern, strict, mean-spirited people that they are often portrayed to be in contemporary culture. So who were the Pilgrims? Well, we answered that somewhat, but let's work at it a little bit. Actually, I'll give you what is sometimes called the short answer. And the short answer is that they were primarily 17th century Englishmen who sought to rid the Church of England of all evidence of its Catholic connections and let the New Testament determine church order and church worship. The Puritans believed in the absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, which, surprisingly, not really, but given that we believe the same thing, they took Bible reading and Bible study very seriously. Very seriously. Both public reading and private study. It was something that they did together. And something they did individually and within the context of their homes. You are probably familiar with the fact that King James, yes, of King James Version fame, King James decided to crack down on the Puritan movement, which in turn led the Separatists, that is the Pilgrims, to flee to Holland, and finding Holland unsatisfactory, they were missing English culture and language, these Separatists returned to England. Soon thereafter, and I mean very soon thereafter, hearing of English claims in the New World, the Pilgrims received a land grant from the Virginia Company of London. And after a couple of attempts to head this way, two boats, the Mayflower and the Speedwell had problems. It leaked water. So they had to turn around twice with the Speedwell. In fact, some of them had already had enough, so about 18 to 20 of them decided they'd just stay in England. But 102 of them boarded the Mayflower on September the 6th, 1620, and they sailed from Plymouth, England, and a little over 2 months later, the Mayflower arrived off of Cape Cod in Massachusetts, and I bet you can guess the name of the new settlement that the Pilgrims gave to the place where they landed. Plymouth, yeah, that's right, Plymouth. You probably also know that the first winter was extremely harsh. Half the settlement died. The following spring, the Wahpeton tribe were invaluable in teaching the Pilgrims how to plant corn, how to fish, how to hunt, how to overall survive in the North American wilderness. That fall, the fall of 1621, to commemorate their first anniversary in the New World and to give thanks to God as well as to their Native American friends, a three-day festival of Thanksgiving was declared by Governor William Bradford. And it is from that tradition that our Thanksgiving holiday is celebrated. Continental Congress declared a day of Thanksgiving in 1777. And then again in 1782, 242, 239 years ago, respectively, George Washington, on November the 26th, 1789, declared a day of Thanksgiving. In 1817, the state of New York adopted Thanksgiving as a yearly holiday. Abraham Lincoln in 1863. Signed a proclamation making the last Thursday in November as a national day of Thanksgiving. It was pretty much the last day of last Thursday of Thanksgiving until FDR came along. presidents every year would make a proclamation. FDR came along, and as you all know, the country was in the midst of the Depression, and he thought extending the Christmas shopping season could be a helpful thing, could be a good thing. So he first did it by proclamation in 1939, did it again in 1940. There was some resistance to it. Some people refused to participate. So, FDR signed into law in 1941, officially making the fourth Thursday in November a national day of Thanksgiving, and it has been that ever since. The fourth Thursday in November. All of those things are rooted in the tradition of the Pilgrims and the Puritans. So you might wonder, well, why are the Puritans and the Pilgrims, why do they matter? Besides the obvious Thanksgiving holiday. Well, let me suggest a few. One, they were excellent examples of spirituality, that is, spiritual disciplined life. Public and private Bible studies, I already mentioned, prayer, a church life of worship and learning from faithful preachers. In fact, believe it or not, some over the course of time would leave England because their pastor was coming to the New World. That kind of devotion, that kind of togetherness, for the lack of a better way of saying it. Very, very important. They lived a life of doing good. And sometimes we say, so-and-so is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's a false statement. If one is truly heavenly minded, then one is of greater earthly good. The Puritans exemplified that. They recognized the direct connection between faith and faithfulness, belief and morality, grace and good works. I mentioned a few moments ago that the first year was a rough one, and obviously for a lot of reasons, because, for one thing, you know, they built a common house, and, the weather was rough. But in addition to having a common house, they held all things in common. Which resulted, frankly, or contributed certainly, so they're nearly starving to death. Because human nature is such that when you hold things in common, you do what? You look for somebody else to do the work. Right? It's nothing new. So the Puritans repented of that idea, and they emphasized private property. By the way, it's rooted in the Ten Commandments. You know that, right? Commandment not to steal presupposes what? Ownership. Some things belong to you that do not belong to me. Some things belong to me that do not belong to you. How about the command not to covet? Would imply the same thing, right? Private property. And yet, they freely shared what they had with others. Interestingly, and I think significantly, poverty, destitution, what we would call unemployment, was virtually unheard of in New England during this time. Now, admittedly, life was harsh. In fact, I'll jump ahead just a moment. Life expectancy was about 40 years of age Think of that for a moment. I mean, it's roughly double that right now in the United States, roughly. Okay. And I know a lot of people are living way beyond that. In fact, the number of people in their 90s has like tripled in the last 30 years or so. So life was extremely short and extremely tough. But everybody worked. There was something for someone to do. From the youngest all the way through life. Furthermore, the Puritans bequeathed to America an important political vision. November the 11th, 1620. Yeah, I know it's November the 11th is Armistice Day, it's Veterans Day. But before it was Veterans Day, November the 11th, 1620, while they were still on the Mayflower, they signed something called the Mayflower Compact. Okay? Magna Carta was much earlier. All right. It was the first civil body politic, as one writer put it, on the North American continent. It was a social agreement amongst them as to how they would govern themselves. It had democratic, or at least to some extent, had democratic principles contained within it. We jump a decade to 1630. John Winthrop preached a very famous sermon that had the line, "A city set upon a hill." Probably heard of that, right? Some of you have, I know. I don't know if they talk about it in school anymore. I don't, probably not, my guess is. In essence, Winthrop argued that the people of the world would look upon the holiness and righteousness and blessings of New England and say, "Lord, make us like that of New England." They were post-millennialists. They thought that God would bring in his kingdom through New England. Now, obviously, America isn't holy and righteous. And on that point, we have failed. However, having said that, and I don't want to say too much about it other than to note this, the pattern of migration in this country is which direction? People leaving it, or are they coming here? They're coming here. You know, I probably shouldn't say this publicly, but sometimes I hear these certain people say, "If so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving." But then they don't. Shucks. Kind of. All right? Migration pattern is this direction. When there is a catastrophe in the world, what do people look to? Russia? China? They look to the United States. They look to the United States. I would submit to you that we would deny it today, but frankly, in some sense, that is built on Puritan tradition. That when there is a crisis, that we step forward. And that's a good thing. It's bequeathed to us, given to us by the Puritans. I think, in my view, we need to be very careful about that. Dismissing that is irrelevant. Fourth, the Puritans believed that education was central to Christian life. That education was central to the Christian life. Probably most of you know this, although I was at a decade ago or so, I was a student at Western Michigan University. I was attempting, and in fact did get a teaching certificate, and I was in a class on political theory, and we were reading some of the Puritans in this class, actually reading them, and in terms of their political thought, and I made the comment that that Harvard was founded by the Puritans, and this professor, whom I liked, she was very nice. I didn't no sense of hostility towards me. She Dr. So-and-so, she said she didn't know that. She didn't know that. Harvard was founded by the Puritans. I think the year was 1636. It's one of the first things they did. Imagine if you're in the middle of the wilderness and one of the first things you do is build a school. What does that tell you? Education mattered. Harvard and Yale both were founded by Puritans. Illiteracy, that is the ability to read and to write and to speak and to listen, in Puritan New England was near 100%. Near 100%. Very high. I've been doing a short series, on Sunday mornings called You, Your Cell Phone, and God, and the impact that it is making upon us. And in fact, this morning I talked a bit about literacy. And people can read, although there are 32 million Americans, it's estimated, that are considered to be illiterate. That's around, 10% of the populace. But those who can read, guess what? Don't read. People are reading less. And I didn't have to go way back into ancient history to find this out. Most of the stuff, statistics I looked at were within the last 10 to 15 years. Been a significant drop in 10 to 15 years. The Puritans believed in education. So when you get up tomorrow morning, all you kids, you know, I teach at school too. I teach at Galesburg Augusta Primary School. And it's all beginning up nice, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. You know, one thing in the spring when I go to school, it's daylight. And then when I went back to school in September, it's dark. I like going to school in the daylight better. You do too? Okay. But regardless, all right, education matters. Learning matters. You know why it matters? It matters not because you can get a good job someday, although that might well indeed be true. Do you know why it matters? What did God leave us? A Bible. What is the Bible? It's a book. It's a book with what? 66 books within it. I would tell you this, that if someone tells you that you should go to school just because you can get a good job, or that you can become smart, or that you can become this, that, or the other thing, I'm not denying that, and I'm not saying that that's not important, because it is important, but quite frankly, an atheist could tell you that. It matters because of who God is and what He's left us. So when you go to school in the morning, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. I had a little fun. I don't want to extend this too much, but I did have a little fun. I told the folks at Galesburg this morning this story. I had a second grader this past week who told me that he could read as well as he would ever need to read. And so I said, well, how about if I bring you something that I've read recently? He said, okay. So I did. I showed it this morning. I pulled out one of my commentaries on the book of Job. I did a whole series on Job, and I just finished it up about 3 or 4 weeks ago. So I took one of the commentaries, and I brought it to school with me, and I handed it to him, and I said, I want you to read part of this to me. And so we opened to the first page, and with my help, we got through the first sentence. Which is a good start. And then he said, I need a break. So I said, okay, go get a drink of water. So he went and got a drink of water. And he came back, and he read about 3 or 4 more words, and he said, I'm done. Now, this is a book that's 600 pages thick. So reading is something that's really important. Really, really important. 5. Studying the Puritans, and particularly their sermons, makes you confront your own mortality. Your own mortality. The Puritans knew better than most that this world was not all that there is. As I mentioned a few moments ago, life expectancy was about 40 years of age. Infant mortality was extremely high. Children were celebrated as gifts from God. In fact, human dignity mattered. As I mentioned, today life expectancy in the United States is about double that. Infant mortality rates are much improved. And yet we have politicians who advocate the killing of a child even after the child is born. Even many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ live without much thought of eternity. The Puritans help us recognize that we need hope. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean wishful thinking. That's typically how we use the word, right? You know, I hope it won't rain, or I hope the Lions win, or whatever, right? It's kind of an uncertainty. It's a wish that we have. We wish upon a star. Well, that's not the connotation at all. When Paul writes that these three remain love, faith, and hope, he's not talking about wishful thinking. He's talking about expectation of future good. Expectation of future good. The Puritans help us recognize that we have an eternal hope. That we have an expectation of future good. Not because of what we are, or but what this world is, or what other people can teach us, as well and good as that might be. We have an expectation of future good because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And that in Him, we have the grandest a future. And we praise His name for it. J.I. Packer wrote this, and this is, I'm summarizing. He said, he wrote in his, essentially argued in his book, The Pursuit of Godliness, the Puritans, we need the Puritans because we need maturity. Maturity. You say, wait a minute, I'm maturing every day. I mean, I look in the mirror and I look a little bit older than I used to. You know, Crystal mentioned here that I've been pastor for a long time, and I was leafing through some things about this evening from the past, and we've been doing this together, that is, the Galesburg Church, and church here at Country Christian since at least 2001. At least. It might have been a little bit longer than that, but it's been at least that long. That's 18 years. Now, Pastor Pat, Colleen came in that time. Galesburg's had the same old preacher. That's me. In fact, to be truthful with you, folks, I've been at Galesburg for 33 years. And so I was a young guy. And I look, and every once in a while somebody will show me a picture. I've grown older. No question about it. But maturity isn't an age, physical age. It means what? To grow up. To grow up spiritually, emotionally, mentally, with wisdom, goodwill, resilience, and creativity. Those should be hallmarks for us. So I would say to you this Thanksgiving, and I trust that you really have a blessed time. If you're going to family, or you're going to host. In my case, in our case, one of the things I'm doing is I have a brother. I have two brothers, actually. One of them has Parkinson's, and while he can drive short distances, he can't drive very long distances. And so on Wednesday afternoon, I'm headed to Ohio to pick him up and bring him so that he's not married, has never been married. And my folks are gone, and my other brother's headed to Virginia. His wife has family in Virginia. and so he's coming here. So whatever your plans might be, near or far, think a little bit about the Puritans, the pilgrims, the separatists, washed upon our shores. They have much to teach us how to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ponder just a little bit about the Puritans, the Pilgrims, about what it is they might have to teach us, and we learn a little bit about them, about the joys of life, this life, rooted in solid biblical teaching and thought, and yet with the anticipation of being in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. And and just so very thankful for that reality. And so as we ponder Thanksgiving and what it means, family and friends and food, maybe some travel, but whatever it holds, that our foundation would be solid upon the Lordship of Christ. For all that we are and all that we ever will be, and for the believer, it is a glorious being. It's glorious to be in the presence of Christ. That we will forever be thankful and grateful for your abundant grace and love and mercy. Thankful for our time here this evening. And as we, in a few moments, we'll partake of some refreshment and fellowship, we pray that it would be pleasing in your sight. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.